If you ever read the label on the side of a food tin, or if you ever read the manual for almost any product, you'll have come across a whole load of warnings. Well, the purpose of a warning is to make us stop, isn't it, and to think about what we're doing, is to make us change what we're about to do. Now, warnings are all around us, and on the whole, they're useful. The last few weeks, we've been looking at Peter's second letter to the early church. It's a group of people who hadn't been Christians for very long. The letter itself is a warning. We're going to do well to pay attention to what Peter's got to say and to think about how we're going to respond. But a warning, I think, is easy to ignore, isn't it? Because some warnings are just downright useless. Here's some I found on the internet, so they're probably not true, but they kept me amused nonetheless. This was on a hairdryer. It said, "Do not use while sleeping." Now, it's probably sensible advice. Okay, it's going to be hard to use it while you're sleeping, but I don't think anyone's going to be seriously hurt if we overlook that warning. But this one, parents will enjoy this. It was stamped on the side of a child's pushchair. It says, "Remove occupants from pushchair before folding." Now, unless you're in the habit of folding up your child whilst in the pushchair and cramming them into the boot of your car, again, I think it's a warning we could frankly live without. It's not going to make us do anything any different, is it? What about this one? You've probably all seen this at the side of the road somewhere. Let's have a look. What does that mean? Falling rocks. Yeah, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? On the face of it, it seems a reasonable warning. But what exactly am I supposed to do with that information? Should I go on a different road in case there's rocks in the way? Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Should I drive as slowly as I can, keeping a really sharp lookout in case something comes tumbling down at me? Well, that would make sense. Or perhaps I should just drive as fast as I can to get through that area to somewhere that's a bit safer. It's useless. What do I do with that information? And the reason that this and these other warnings are useless is because we're not going to change anything that we do as a result. If a warning doesn't make us stop and think about what we're about to do, then it's no use. And there are some warnings that we ignore at our peril, like this one. You'll see the warning sign. I guess the warning sign here technically only applies to cars. And so this chap felt that driving a lorry, it was perfectly safe to drive over the edge. But clearly something's gone a little bit wrong. That was a warning to take seriously. What we've got here in the book of 2 Peter is a warning from God himself. So it's not going to be a warning that any of us can ignore. So can you make sure you've got a Bible in front of you? We're going to be looking at the last 9 verses of 2 Peter. Nick's going to come and read that for us. You'll find it on page 863. If you've got one of the church Bibles, page 863. And it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Nick.
"But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen."
Thanks very much, Nick. Keep your Bibles open at that passage, please. I've got to put some headings up on the screen just to help us. I've tried to make them as simple as I can, so we should be able to remember them. There we are. Our two headings for this morning, be ready and be steady. Be ready and be steady. First of all, then, be ready. Be ready because something is going to happen. Verse 10. Have a look down. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. And the elements will melt in the heat. One day, says Peter, everything that we see around us will be destroyed. It's a day when God will call time on this world. As sure as God created the world and he created everything in it, so too he'll destroy it. The heavens will disappear. The very elements that the earth's made of will melt in the heat. It's not a warning about falling rocks. It's a warning about so much more than that. If ever there's a warning to take seriously, there's one right here. Peter's keen to remind us not to try to second guess God's timing. Now, there's various cults that over the years have made predictions about when this day is going to be. So far, every one of them's been wrong. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, it's a pretty clumsy thief who makes an appointment. The day of God is coming, and we're not told when. There'll be destruction and something else that's very significant. It's back there in verse 10. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, laid bare, it means exposed or plain to see. What's happening there is our status before God will be uncovered. What's in our hearts will be laid bare. God won't just see the outward signs of our lives, the pretense that perhaps we might try to keep up, the British stiff upper lip, if you like. God will see what's in our hearts. God will see our real attitude towards him. On the day of God, says Peter, there'll be destruction of the physical earth and complete exposure of our true relationship with God. But it's all part of God's plan, because this world has to end in order to make way for something new, something that's going to look very different. Have a look at it there. It's in verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, that's God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, to be righteous means to be on proper terms with God. So that's living with God in the relationship which he's intended us for. And on the day of God, there are going to be some people who are counted as righteous. But there are going to be some who are not. It's going to be a time of separation. If you were with us last week, you'll recall hearing about that separation. So since it's God's plan to create this new home for the righteous, it makes perfect sense that the day of God must come about, because we live in an unrighteous world, don't we? I don't think we need to look very far to see that. We've got nations that are at war. We've got governments which are introducing new legislation which keeps on opposing God's laws. The areas of divorce, civil partnership, abortion, homosexual practice. Christians are under threat all around the world, and we might have experienced some of that ourselves. We need to listen to Peter's warning and be ready for the destruction and the exposure of our attitude to God is coming. So how does Peter say we need to get ready? Well, first of all, look at verse 11. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. A godly life is one which is based on the character of God. If I want my life to model God, then I need to know about his character. I need to learn about him. And of course, we see God's character most clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, don't we? I wonder if you've come across those wristbands. You don't see them much anymore. They were fashionable a few years ago, with the letters WWJD on them. Does that ring a bell to anybody? WWJD, Wujd. Students and young people used to love wearing them. The letters stood for, what would Jesus do? It was kind of a code, I suppose. You'd keep it around your wrist and it would be a reminder for yourself. But it's a very, very good question to be asking ourselves, isn't it? So when there's that questionable practice going on at work, what would Jesus do? Well, we've had one of those days, and all we want to do is sit at home and just grumble at anybody who dares to come near us, then what would Jesus do? kids have been kicking off all day long. It's the easiest thing in the world, isn't it, just to lose our cool. What would Jesus do? Now, if I'm making that sound all too easy, then please understand me. Living a holy and a godly life is hard. It needs patience. It needs perseverance. And of course, we're going to need to take a very honest look at ourselves. That's going to be uncomfortable. We'll each know where we struggle the most. We'll each know where our areas of weakness are that lead us towards ungodly living. We'll need to be taking time to ask God to be at work in us to help us lead holy and godly lives. So if we're going to be ready for the home of righteousness, a place that God has prepared for all Christians made righteous by Jesus' death, then we can start getting ready right now. Now, this holy and godly living might sound like some very kind of introspective navel-gazing, if you like. And we need to look back to more of Peter's instructions to see how exactly we're to be ready. So have a look at verse 12. It says, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." The same words appear again in verse 14. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." The antidote to becoming obsessed with our own attitudes and our own actions now in this world is to be looking forward. Now, I wonder what sort of things we look forward to. I remember when I was a child looking forward to my birthday. In fact, I still quite look forward to my birthday, actually. It's quite good fun. I always felt very hard done by being born 2 days before Christmas. I had a long time to wait. But anyway, for a few nights before my birthday, I would desperately try to get to sleep, thinking that that way the time would pass more quickly. That way, I could, as Peter puts it, speed its coming. Now, I've lost much of that eagerness, I suppose, as I've got older. And presents get a bit more boring, don't they, as you get older. And if I'm honest, I haven't got that level of eagerness for the day of God. There's nothing we can actually do that will bring that day about any sooner than God's got planned. But we can allow our knowledge of Jesus' very imminent return to affect our daily living. And I guess that's going to be most pronounced in telling other people about Jesus Christ. You see, if we properly understand what it is that Peter's saying here, then we're going to see the urgency for our friends and for our family to learn about the separation from God that one day he's going to bring about. Try this tomorrow. It's a challenge. Look at the people who are around you, wherever you are, in your office, your neighbourhood, perhaps even your own family. And there are people there who may never know God. There are people there for whom no place has been prepared in the home of righteousness. And there's still time for them to hear and to understand the gospel. I wonder if they're going to hear it from us. One more element then to being ready before we move on. Verse 14, have a look down at it there. "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." I wonder if you've ever seen one of those t-shirts with the slogan, it says, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." You ever seen one of those? You know, pigeons on side of mugs, that kind of thing. It's easy if we're not careful in how we read passages like this one to think that's what Peter is saying. That's what verse 14 is saying. Look busy, Jesus is coming. Look as though you're busy when Jesus returns and everything is going to be all right. Sort of attitude we might take with our boss, perhaps at work. He's coming down the corridor. Let's look busy. But Peter tells us we're to make every effort to be found not superficially busy, but actually spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. And that's something that we can't achieve on our own. So no amount of holy or godly living, no amount of telling others about Christ, is going to make us appear spotless and blameless before God when everything is laid bare. We need to be clear that we're only at peace with God by trusting in Christ as our Lord and Saviour and receiving the faith that God gives to Christian believers. So we mustn't be tempted to merely look busy, but let's be busy getting ready for the home of righteousness. So that's our first point. Be ready. Be ready. Live holy and godly lives. Look forward to the day of God. And let's be careful not to think it's by anything that we do that we can be found blameless. Secondly, then, as we wait for the day of God, Peter encourages us to be steady. Be steady. Look a little bit further down with me, if you will, at verses 15 and 16. I'll read them again. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. What we've got here is another warning, isn't it? It's the danger of us distorting what the Bible says, or being led astray by those who do. Now, superficially, ignorance of Scripture should be easy to overcome, shouldn't it? I simply need to spend more time seriously involved in reading my Bible. It sounds easy, doesn't it? But who amongst us doesn't feel time pressure? And I think it's a particular issue for us here in our church, isn't it? As many of us have full-time jobs, young families to care for, and so on. I know that for me, I'm guilty of this view. It says, I haven't got a lot of spare time. When I eventually find some, I'll pick up the Bible and I'll really try and get to grips with it. That view says that I'm planning my life my way. I'm hardly making myself ready for Jesus' return. What I'm saying in that view is that all the other things that I have to do are more important. I'm actually guilty there of trying to make myself too comfortable in a world which is not my home. I'm getting distracted by all the things of the world. And it's ignorance of Scripture that's going to lead us to the second peril that's in verse 16. That we become unstable people. So my image here is one of a person who kind of lurches from one outlook of the world to another, having no real firm foundation, no depth to their belief. And of course, if we don't know our Bible, then we don't know God. So of course, we're going to be tempted to follow whichever worldview seems to be most attractive at the time. And of course, we know there's plenty to choose from. So how do we steady ourselves? How do we guard ourselves against being these unstable people? Well, it's by focusing on our knowledge of God. Peter tells the readers of this letter a couple of times that he's simply reminding them of what they already know. If we're tempted to go astray into a lifestyle that's not going to be appropriate for a Christian believer, then surely a reminder of God's character and what he's accomplished through Christ's death is going to steady us. God doesn't change. So unless we're aligning ourselves to be more like him, then neither should we. I wonder for you, what's the first thing that you think of in the morning? Apart from, can that really be the time? It's usually the first thing that goes through my head. For me, it's very often it's planning the day ahead, which more often than not involves doing all the things I didn't do the day before. It's easy, isn't it, to let the issues of each day, of organising children and family, preparing meals, the day at the office and so on, to overwhelm us. We need to let the certainty of God's character steady us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been saved by Christ's death in your place. And that's going to be the same every morning. So try waking up and reflecting on that for a few moments. Because I think when we do, doesn't it put the rest of our daily life into its proper perspective? But there's still going to be a temptation, says Peter, is to be led astray in what we believe. Do you spot it? It's down there in verse 17, to be led astray. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. If we're Christians, then we will be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God on the final day. If we're Christians, we have a firm foundation in Christ himself. He is our secure position. So let's not move from it. Peter's encouraging us to stand firm, not to be ignorant of the truths that we can read for ourselves in the Bible. Not to be unstable, not to be always looking for something better. Not to be looking for something more fulfilling. Because if we're found anywhere other than at the foot of the cross, recognising Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then Peter warns us, very seriously, that will be to our own destruction. So our second point. Be steady. Be steady. Finally, then, take a look at verse 18, which I think kind of summarizes what we've been looking at so far. I'll read it again. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever." If we seek to be ready for Jesus' return on the day of God by living holy and godly lives, then we will grow and mature as Christians. As we identify our weaknesses and our shortcomings before God in repentance, then so he will graciously help us to lead lives which look increasingly like the life of Christ. As we keep on doing battle against misunderstanding or ignorance of Scripture, or against being led astray, so God will, by his grace, give us a greater knowledge of him. The warning that we've got here, we've been looking at over the last few weeks, it's not a useless road sign. It's not an irrelevant warning on the side of a packet. It's meant to make us think about the way that we live, and it does invite a response. The challenge for us is to be a people who are looking forward to the day of God, wanting to speed its coming, a people who've got a firm foundation on Christ himself. To him be the glory, both now and forever.